Let's take our Bibles.
And would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4? It is a privilege to be able to open the Word of God to these faithful servants of the Lord. I do not feel worthy. I don't know all of the men here, but the ones that I know I respect greatly. And it is indeed an honor to be able to share my heart this afternoon. But I am reminded it is the afternoon. It's right after lunch. And I am of the persuasion that if I put you to sleep, I also have the privilege of waking you back up. I won't do that. But I will say I remember something as a young person that always helped me stay a little more awake in services. I'm glad we've got teenagers in here with us. All of us remember the times we're complaining because we have air moving. How many of you remember the times that the air never moved in the auditorium? All right, no air conditioning. And I was raised in northern Illinois, and you open the windows and nothing moved. It just was hot and muggy. I remember one service, though, where I was sitting next to my brother. He and I are 18 months apart. He's younger. And I don't remember the message, but I do remember this, that he when we got done singing, he left the hymnal in his lap and he fell asleep. Of course, again, those were the days when you didn't even carpet the floor. I mean, if anything moved, the seats weren't padded, the pews, and you didn't have carpet. And so I'm sitting next to him. He falls asleep. And while my pastor is preaching, that hymnal started to slide down his lap. Well, it got about here and it woke him up. But when it woke him up, there was this reaction. And his feet, he punted that hymnal probably 10 rows ahead of us. There it went. Everybody's looking around. He stayed awake the rest of that service. I'm just praying that if you fall asleep, something very embarrassing happens. And that it may help you for the next preacher this afternoon. You have a handout. I hope you have a pen where you can take some notes. You'll see that the topic that the Lord has laid on my heart, holding fast when your men start letting go. These are interesting days. Let me just ask you this. Does this sound like any Christian family you know? As you look at your ministry, does this sound like any family in your church? I want to quote from a book. I would encourage you to get it. It's entitled, World Proof Your Kids, Raising Children Unstained by the World. Tim Sizemore and his wife Ruth have written this. And it really deals with the effect that media and the computer, all that is having on our families. But see if this sounds like any family that you know. Some of this may remind you your own family. First of all, how about a distracted family? This family is caught in the flow of the hustle and bustle of contemporary life. Father works long hours to provide, while mother runs the family shuttle hither and yon for sports practices, lessons, and church youth functions. Many times both parents work and trade out the chauffeuring responsibilities. This group arrives at church only to disperse. Each member scurries, for this group is most often running a bit late, to his or her own Sunday school class. After the younger class reunite with their parents briefly for the first part of the worship service before they are escorted off to children's church. The teens have their own service designed to suit their adolescent tastes. Once home, it is each one for themselves, given the many activities to which they are obligated on a Sunday afternoon. And it is a rare event, for them to sit down to a meal at home, though they would really like to when their schedule allows. There is never enough time for the distracted family as they try to do everything they can, and all in the name of Christ. All of their activities are wholesome, but something is missing. Children from the distracted family learn very little of true Christian fellowship, despite spending most of their time around believers. Faith becomes a to-do list of things to do before bedtime. Lost is the biblical notion of time alone with God, of quiet times together as family, of reflection on what this is all about anyway. Martha, not Mary, is the role model for this clan. These children may tire from the manic pace and seek consolation with friends who just hang out and have few expectations of each other, leading to underachievement and passivity. Others may continue their frenetic pace with little thought for the God they allegedly serve. The strain or the stain of the pace of modern life claims many of these children in different ways. Does that sound like a family you may know? I appreciate the fact Dr. Harris mentioned that we need to be preaching on family life. We really do. But hey, how about this family? Does this sound like any church family? Or I'm sorry, let me stop and just give you a family where things are going a little bit better. This is the dedicated family. These folks are the most sincere of all about their faith. They are faithful to church, pray for their children, seek God in their lives. They have family devotions and serve others in the community in the name of Christ. In their spare time, the parents study their Bibles and read Christian books. Admittedly, though, many meals are eaten in front of the television, and renting movies is a favorite pastime. The men and boys gather around the raucous times, watching their favorite sports teams on the TV and taking the games when they can. Catch these folks after church and they'll be chatting with friends about the latest movie or game or catching up on the latest celebrity gossip. The subtle stain here is that for all their Christian commitment, the dedicated family is more part of the culture than they would like to think. Oh, they don't watch immorality or violence-laden movies or listen to music with vile lyrics, but they do watch a lot of movies and buy a lot of music. They are very much a part of the consumer culture, and the power and attraction of the culture are sirens calling the children away from their faith commitments to the immediate, transient gratifications of modern life. It is almost a schizophrenic lifestyle, the sincere devotion to the faith being compartmentalized to leave room for indulgence in the entertainments of the culture. The latter may be done in the name of Christian freedom to enjoy God's creation. Often parents and dedicated families grieve intensely as they struggle to hold on to their teens drift away from God, understanding little about how this came about. There's the dedicated family. Now, I realize that these are stereotypes, but once again, does this sound like any family that you know? I will share with you that I am very grieved when I watch our own college students. Summertimes, when they all come back, sometimes it's encouraging, sometimes it's very discouraging, because you wonder if they're going to come to church, let alone come back and serve in church. These are our Bible colleges. So think about what's happening in our families. And then let me ask you this. Does this sound like any church family you know? I'm talking about collective congregations. In your notes, you see an article that I list as a resource here. Let me just say, as I quote Dr. Chuck Swindoll, I think we understand the truth is truth. The church is the church for those who have repented and believed on Christ. But I share this article because it's interesting in different quarters that there are some who are waking up to what is happening. My concern is, are we waking up too late? Of course, none of this is anything that revival, genuine spirit-sent revival can't fix. But I'd like you to think about what Chuck Swindoll says. This is an article. The problem with pizzazz has entertainment replaced Scripture as the center of our worship. This is from Leadership Journal. Here's what Dr. Swindoll says. Quote, we live in a time when with a lot of technology and media, we can create things virtually that look real. We have high-tech gadgets that were not available to previous generations. And we learned that we could attract a lot of people to church if we use those things. I began to see this happening 20 years ago. It troubled me then, and it's enormously troubling to me now, because the result of that entertainment mentality has led to biblical ignorance. And alongside that, he's talking about the technology, alongside that is a corporate mentality. We're tempted to think of a church as a business with a cross stuck on top, if it has a cross at all. We really shouldn't look like a church. I've heard that so much. I want to vomit. Why? I ask. Do you want your bank to look like a bank, or do you want your doctor's office to look like a doctor's office? Or would you prefer your doctor's office or your doctor to dress like a clown? Would you be comfortable if your attorney dressed like a surfer and showed movies in his office? Then why do we want our church's worship center to look like a talk show set? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, quote, "When the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first," end quote. Swindoll goes on. Some time ago, a group of church leaders decided that they didn't want to be hated. They focused just on attracting more and more people. But if we're here to offer something the world can't provide, why would I want to copy the world? There's plenty of television. There's plenty of talk shows. There are plenty of comedians. But there is not plenty of worship of the true and living God. End quote. Sound like any churches you know? Our missionaries, it's interesting to talk to them when they come back from the field. And I have literally had missionaries say to me, "I dread coming home. Because I don't want to see the changes in the churches from where they were when we left and where they're at now." Very, very sobering. And so look at your outline. This failure is causing a number is causing other tragedies in our churches. But there's another tragedy that I want to focus on today. Here it is. Men, often raised in our fundamental circles themselves, are leading their families away from our churches to pastures more compatible with this age. You and I read Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to the world." Okay, so we shouldn't be having addictions like alcohol, and you know, and we've got that list. But you know what? What concerns me more? Those other things are down the road if the trend that we're seeing continues to happen where we're being conformed to the world in those more subtle ways that are drawing our hearts away and the hearts of our young people. And so we have families that are leaving our churches. Why are good men letting go where the faithful word is being held fast? If you have somebody that comes to you, "Well, Pastor, we're just not being fed." You ever heard that? All right. I've reminded some of those folks, where in the scripture does it say that the sole responsibility for your feeding is up to me? In fact, your desire to be fed really is up to your own personal time with the Lord and your personal growth. But you and I hear that, or they've got their list of reasons, okay, why they're leaving. Just ask them this question: what are we doing here? What has been preached here that is unscriptural? Just ask that question and let them respond to that. And I've literally had them say, "Well, you're not doing anything unscriptural, but..." And then they'll go on to their other reasons why they don't agree with our philosophy and whatever. Let's remind ourselves that the standard is indeed the Word of God. Now, as we look at this study today, let me just make this clear. At Bible Baptist, I thank God for our strong men. We've got some wonderful leaders, guys that they're combating the culture. They're trying to do right in their homes. They're trying to walk with God. I thank the Lord for them. So, as I share some very specific things today, I don't want it to sound like we are at a crisis in our ministry. In fact, I will say this: God is building His church. Amen. He promised to do that. And right now, I am so grateful. We have more new converts sitting in our services and being discipled than at any time in the 8 years that I've been a Bible Baptist. And you know what? That's not me. That's just God doing a work, honoring His Word, people being faithful in our outreach. And so we're rejoicing in that. But at the same time, there is a battle that is taking place. so as we look at holding fast when your men start letting go. Let's ask this question. And maybe it's just our church where we're seeing some of this. I don't think so, but perhaps. But let's ask this question. Who are they? In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, we read, "For the time will come when they," I want to emphasize that, "will not endure sound doctrine." Now, who are they? Let me just stop and make a couple comments here. First of all, note that Paul is predicting to Timothy that the time will come when they, these are first generation believers and the generation that's following them, their children. I look out at these precious young people here today. I hope with all my heart, and we need to pray, that 10 years from now, these young people still have a heart for God and have a heart for this. But you and I know that in the Scripture you see a three-generation cycle, and many times you get to that third generation, it's like you got to start all over, right? Look at the children of Israel. And so he's writing to Timothy about first-generation Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, remember verse 25, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is," who are already forsaking the assembly? First-generation believers. So it happens quickly. They, okay, these will not endure sound doctrine. And what else do we know about these? Okay, who are they? Well, the passage makes it clear, verse 3, "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." All right, they are seeking out other teachers because they don't like the pure doctrine that they're getting where they're at. That's the they. Well, these are people that are turning to cults. No. These are people that are denying the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. No. It starts with, you know what, I want to go and I want to find something more. I want something different. They're not satisfied with the Word of God. Now notice a quote here by Adam Clark. "There is a time coming to the church when men will not hear the practical truths of the gospel, when they will prefer speculative opinions, which either do not go, do no good to the soul, or corrupt and destroy it. To that wholesome doctrine of deny thyself, take up thy cross and follow me, which Jesus Christ has left in his church." End quote. That's what he's referring to here. Now, what are some characteristics of these individuals? They who will not endure sound doctrine. Well, as I meditated on this and as I've been having to work through some things with just a couple men, and that's all it is. Now, they want you to believe that there's this massive movement. No, it's just a couple. But as I've been working through this, and as I, even in preparation for today, went back and read through some emails and just meditated on the conversations that I've had, here's some characteristics that come up. First of all, this group, these individuals, are characterized second or third generation saints. Second or third generation saints. In other words, these are injury ignorant. Say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. When we preach on the dangers of sin, alcohol, evil companions, the world's music, you know what? It's not the first generation Christians. It's not those who were saved out of that mess that are coming up going, "Pastor, really? That stuff is hurtful?" It's not them. It's those that were raised in homes like mine, where if there wasn't good training, well, you know what? I hear what the pastor's saying. I hear what the youth pastor's saying. But I'm really not convinced it's that dangerous. They're injury ignorant. I'm so thankful for a dad that taught me the Word of God and taught me, you know what, son, I was saved as an adult. And I will tell you that these habits are destructive. I'll give you an example. And this is one that I've never been tempted with. But my dad, I grew up on a farm. My dad was a farmer. Right? And dad said, son, let me tell you about chewing tobacco. And by the way, we still have professional baseball players. Okay. My dad said, let me tell you about this stuff. It tastes terrible. He said, but one day I was working with I was a hired hand for a farmer down the road, and he gave me a try. You want to try this, Gene? Sure. You know, big teenager. Yeah, I'll try that. He gave me some. And then he got me laughing. And I swallowed the whole thing. He said, son, I was so sick. You know, that convinced me. Okay, I'm never going to try that because my dad helped me not be injury ignorant. It's dangerous. And yet these second and third generation believers, our young people, aren't convinced of it. How about the world's music? I am amazed at how young people, not willing to take our word for it, I think part of it is they weren't saved out of that culture to know what that music communicated and the sin that it led to. And I have had to say to some men who know better, you know what? You're saying music is immoral. I had a man say to me recently, I don't see anything wrong with rock music. And I had to say to him, you know what? The world doesn't even agree with you. They're farther to the right than you are. Here's a book, The Art of Rock and Roll, written by Charles Brown. He's a sociologist. And Brown, this textbook has been used in secular colleges all over the place. But it's interesting what he says about this. Elements of music, nonverbal communication. Music communicates through organized sound, which is traditionally defined in terms of beat, harmony, melody, and lyrics. Yeah, communicates. I know that shocks you, so try to take this sitting down. Social setting, reflection of values. One of the basic premises about music in general is that it reflects the values of society. No. Rock and roll, then, must reflect society values at all periods in its history. And it will be our job to illustrate that assertion throughout the text. The lyric will state the general intent and the other elements that support its philosophical content. He's got a section in here, rebellion and escapism. Quote, rock and roll was first a new form of music, really a modified version of rhythm and blues, but it quickly took an attitude of rebellion at the beginning for a relatively small group of people. As the form developed, it became a standard bearer for use and significantly a symbol of their independence. This role created the anti-establishment image of rock and roll, although there will be certain elements of early rock that were noticeably anti-establishment in comparison to other forms of music. As a form of rebellion and escapism for use, early rock and roll could be marketed for the specific that specific clientele, and this helped to shape its substance. He goes on, implications. He says, we're going to show that rock has introduced a quicker acceptance of certain attitudes. Okay, and he singles out the attitudes in politics, religion, class struggle, changing mores, and race. Politics is the most obvious force that rock musicians rebel against, and most particularly at those times when there was a conservative in office. And I could go on and on. I'll just stop there. He ends the article by just before the summary by saying the sexual revolution and other moral equivalents have been expressed in rock and roll, which in turn has influenced other modes of communication. Okay. So is rock music dangerous or isn't it? We have those in our churches that aren't convinced. and they've come up through our Christian schools and our youth groups and in our Christian homes. So, again, injury, ignorant. Here's another issue. They are technologically savvy. Okay? Technologically savvy. Now, here's a little quiz. You know if you're technologically savvy, if you can spell savvy without having a red squiggly line underneath, and it has two V's, okay, if that helps you out. All right. This is informational intimidation. Informational intimidation. Again, Paul said to Timothy, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Any preachers here intimidated by the technology? Now, some of you may be technologically, that's just your bent. Yeah, I've met preachers like that. They intimidate me, okay? But you have to realize, I have to realize that our flocks, the flock God has put us in charge of, they are feeding. They're feeding. They're spending a lot of time feeding. The sad reality, they're spending more time feeding from others than they probably are feeding from you. All they have to do, if they're interested in a subject, is enter a couple words into a search engine, or they enter a name. And then they begin reading blogs with their unrestrained gossip and slander. And you know what? They go to those places without any thought. What does God say about gossip and slander? Am I feeding from that which is gossip? That which is slanderous. Am I participating in that? Now, here's the other difficult thing. Guess what? If you aren't reading the latest, do you know how they view you? You're not credible. Because you don't know what's going on. Now, you may be faithfully trying to build a flock, and you're making hospital visits, and you're discipling new believers, and you're out trying to win the lost, and you're preparing to feed the flock of God, to preach the Word. And honestly, I don't know where they find the time to do this. And there are pastors that are just immersed in this. If something happens, you can mark it down that this pastor somewhere, he's going to have an opinion so that everybody can know it. You know what? Who cares what I think? But if you and I don't know what's happening, we're not credible. Pastor, how can you not know about this? Well, again, because it's none of my business, for one thing. And because I'm trying to do the work of God. And so there's a lot of this going on. Not only are they reading blogs, but, and I don't know that this next thing is always a difficulty, can be, but they're also listening to sermons, a lot of sermons. Once again, if they're taking in the Word of God, praise God. But you and I need to understand that what they're listening to is a cleaned up version. It's been edited. Don't you wish that every Sunday morning you could edit yourself before you preach so it just came out right? As an assistant pastor, I was in radio for about 6 years. And I loved the way I sounded on the radio because I was reading a script and had it all timed out. And you know what? If I didn't get it right, they'd retape it and nobody would ever know. So they're listening to this preaching, and what they're coming to is a conclusion that, you know what, this pastor, yeah, he what an orator. And boy, look at these stories that he tells and how he illustrates the truth. And we should never be afraid to admit there are better preachers than me. And by the way, there are. I guarantee in this conference, you've heard better. And you still will. But as well, they're going to be willing then to research philosophies about these pastors that they're hearing. They may hear truth, but then there may be philosophical differences. And they're going to say, well, you know, he is so solid here and here and here. Maybe this whole matter of mode of baptism isn't so important after all. Or maybe this whole thing, as my pastor warns about hyper-Calvinism, maybe it's not such a big deal. So you need to be aware that they are technologically savvy. Now let me share another part of this. They are also very aware because of the... It used to be you had to go into town and buy the newspaper and find out in their little what's happening in the world section what was going on. Again, all they have to do is put in a preacher's name. And they can read article after article after article after article. And the sad reality is, and I think we need to be willing to be honest about that, some of what they're going to read are pastoral follies that are cause for concern. I wish that it was the old days when if I made a mistake as a pastor, not something sinful, but it wasn't very wise. Maybe it'd get to the next town, and then it'd just be done. But these days, you make a bad judgment call, they'll read about it in Europe. And I think we do have to be willing to acknowledge from time to time that decisions have been made by pastors that are not wise. But that we need to put that in a context where we say, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I'm made of the same stuff, and so are they. And then just graciously remind them, the way you dish it out, God says the way you meet it out, it's going to come back to you again. So if you deal in venom, expect to get bit. We need to be careful. We're easy. We don't mind criticizing those on the left. Sometimes we have to be willing to speak out when it does affect our ministry. Speak out those that are in our camp or even to the right who are not making wise choices. And that brings us to the next section then. Not only second and third generational saints, not only technologically savvy, but these are transitional separatists. I don't know that I've ever read that anywhere. And I don't even know that you're going to agree with it. But transitional separatists. In other words, these are inconsistent investigators. Now let me explain what I mean. Transitional separatists. Recently, I preached a series on separation. In 8 years in the ministry, I've preached one series that was just completely devoted to the doctrine of holiness. And obviously, we are separated from the world unto God. So separation was all through that series. And then recently, I was burdened again to just deal specifically with separation. And I will tell you, I learned a lot about our congregation. Not all of it encouraged me. And so, what happens is they hear these doctrines, and as they hear how they are taught in the Word of God and so on, they're not hearing it many other places. Therefore, it becomes suspicious. Doesn't matter if God said it or not. But with all this other that they're feeding on, all this other intake, when certain doctrines are not preached the way they should, once again, then what is said is suspicious. When I say transitional separatists, if you begin to try to pin them down, right, what does the Word of God say about this? Mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that ye have heard, and what? Avoid them.
What? Yeah. Yeah. Avoid them.
And there are other doctrines where we're told that by our own response to a disobedient brother, that our response, we entreat them, we don't treat them like they're a pagan, we admonish them, but you know what? The fellowship is strained and it just can't be the same because you are choosing to be involved in these things that are clearly against the Scripture. But again, if you preach on this, well, it's an overemphasis, we're being told. And so they will pick apart what you're doing as pastor. But, and here's where the inconsistent investigators come in, but they'll let fly right under the radar what others are doing that are glaringly and openly against Scripture. And here's the amazing thing. Because we are too separated, they separate from us. Who's doing the separation? Well, you're too separated. I'm leaving. And they went out from us because they really weren't of us. It's very sobering when a deacon comes up to you and says, Pastor, why are they in our church? Don't know. Have we taught anything that's unscriptural? No. Are we winning souls? Are we loving people? Coming alongside folks? Yes, yes, yes. Are we preaching against sin? Oh. By the way, again, our inconsistencies, when we're not being faithful to the faithful Word, those inconsistencies don't help. Have you ever thought about this? You know, teenagers are great at pointing out inconsistencies in mom and dad, right? They just are. Those same things may be happening in their life, but when mom and dad are inconsistent, whoa. Do you know that spiritual adolescence in a local church, he may be 35 or 40 years old, but it's going to come out the same way. He's going to be willing to point at inconsistencies in you, but he's going to be an inconsistent investigator. These are the things that are happening. Who are they? And so, you know, they will go. They don't agree, or maybe they have a pet doctrine that they'd like to hear more. And so they will go out and they've got this little itch that needs to be scratched, and they'll find teachers that will allow them to do that. And with the electronic age, you can sit at home and bring the teachers to you. So that's who these folks are. Now let's move ahead. Why do they let go? 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 4. They will not endure sound doctrine. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, the Scripture says. This is mythical discourse. Or, as one commentator put it, nonsense. You realize that anything that doesn't agree with God is nonsense? Say, well, that's harsh. No, no, no. All ideas do not have equal value. And if God doesn't agree, it's vain reasoning. The Scripture talks about that. And if it's empty reasoning, it's nonsense. It doesn't matter which part of society or even the church agrees with that particular persuasion. So why do they let go? Well, let's look at some reasons why. First of all, other authorities. Other authorities. I was blessed this morning when Dr. Harris read from Titus 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all what? Authority. Let no man despise thee. Don't let any man think lightly of thee. That's the whole idea. Titus, you've been called to be a pastor. You've been called to be an under-shepherd. You have authority in that local church to help lead, feed, and protect that flock. And sometimes you may even have to remind someone in your flock, guess what? I am not self-called. You know what? I didn't ask for this. Now, praise God, it's a privilege to preach the Word, but you know what? God took a bashful farm boy. There have been many times I said, Lord, can I just go back to the tractor seat? Please. The plow, never talk back. Please. No. It's a privilege to be able to serve the Lord and to help shepherd His flock. But you know what? I'm not self-called. You're not self-called. So, these things speak, exhort, rebuke, with all authority. Take a moment to go over to Hebrews, please. Chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Right? Follow what they're doing. What is that? Again, that's leadership. It involves authority, considering the end of their lifestyle, their conversation. Drop down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Once again, I am well aware that the large congregation of Bible Baptists, I'm responsible for those souls. I get to stand before the Lord someday and give an account for those young people and those parents and those singles. And I will remind sometimes our flock, now look, let me do this with joy. I love you. You hear, well, the pastor, you know, things have just been going so peacefully and so quiet that he sat at home and he thought, you know what, how about a series on separation? That'll get him. No. And I remind him, you know, I'm going to get to stand before the Lord someday and He's going to say, Mike, what about this family? Well, Lord, here's what I tried to do. I prayed for them. I encouraged them. I taught them the truth. When I saw things that were concerning, that I felt weren't in line with Scripture, I talked to them. And the Lord, for you and I as pastors, He's going to say, you know, that's right. And then I'll remind those families, and when you step before the Lord, and He has to deal with the fact that you produced wood, hay, stubble, and then He gets to say to me, you know what, I gave you a pastor who sought and cared. I prompted him by my Spirit. He tried to talk to you about that, and you despised his authority. And I tell him, that will not be profitable for you. Other authorities. If a prophet has no honor in his own country, that's Old Testament, what about today? They're willing to have other authorities in their life. And so again, just good, solid Bible teaching will remind them, you know what? God has placed authority, structure in every area of His creation. Government, home, and the church. Secondly, theological weakness. Theological weakness. And I'm going to need to move quickly. Just listen to what your folks say. When they email you, when they interact with you, listen to what they are saying. Sometimes it'll encourage you that, you know what? They theologically, they're learning, they're growing. Sometimes it won't encourage you. Here are some examples, some things that I've heard. And I want you to think about how you would respond to this. Here, how about this verse? Look at the diversity of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. In other words, Pastor, we're so narrow. Look at the diversity. There was a lot of diversity. But I gently wrote back to this individual and I said, they were commended for doctrinal purity. Their suffering was commended. They were challenged that they needed more love. But with five of the seven churches, God said, I'm going to remove your light if things don't change. I don't think He was too impressed by the diversity. Because Christ reaches a world that is very diverse, but you know, Christ is Christ. And He's making us into His image. We're not trying to make ourselves into our own. How about this one? Pastor, I agree that the church can survive without Bible colleges. I don't know about you. I'm concerned about what's happening in some of our schools. I made a comment to someone that, we can, the church survived for many, many years without Bible colleges. But we have to have the church. Someone wrote back, Pastor, I agree with that the church can survive without Bible colleges, but could we say the same thing about music? In other words, do we have to keep talking about that? And my response to them was, I'm confused by your question. No, we can't do without music because we're commanded to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in our heart to the Lord. How do you do that without music? Okay, well, theologically that doesn't fit. And music is not amoral. Music does communicate. It is a result of what we are. Man has produced music to fulfill what he is. How about this one? We put too much emphasis on issues. Why? We should only focus on the gospel. Okay, so the gospel is get saved and see you in heaven. Not the gospel I read about in my New Testament. Make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have suggested. No. Commanded. And in fact, we're not going to take time to do it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, the Lord says this. You know what? Not one jot or tittle is going to pass from the law. And if you teach others to not pay attention to those little things, you're going to be least in the kingdom. You teach them to observe the little things, you're going to be great in the kingdom. Theological weakness. Here's another one. Historical ignorance. Historical ignorance. I had the privilege of being raised in a fundamental Baptist church, and I praise God for that. As a boy, I had the opportunity, and then as an assistant pastor, and later a senior pastor, to be around guys like Clearwater, Cedar Home, Monk Parker, Ed Nelson, Ernest Pickering. And then, God called me to pastor on the East Coast, and God allowed me to be introduced to Dr. Richard Harris. He's another one of those old patriarchs. Amen. Younger patriarch, excuse me. I praise the Lord for these guys, but you know what? We have folks in our church who do not know our history in this nation, what God has done. They just don't. And so recently, when I was talking in a personal conversation with someone about concerns again, we've got colleges, we've got seminaries that are asking Southern Baptists to come in and speak. And in a private conversation, I said, well, I've got concerns. And boy, I heard back. Why are we so narrow? What? And I took time to, in a lengthy email, to share. Let me teach you. Part of the concern that I have is you don't know your history. And I shared some things, and I wish I had more time in this session to be able to share the specific things. It's there if you'll research it. And you know what? Once I laid things out, I got an email back, Pastor, thank you for taking the time to write. I did not know. So historical ignorance. Now, what are the dangers in pastoral response? 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. In other words, bring to proof, convict. You know what? It is no longer acceptable for you and I to give just pat answers to questions. You and I must take the word of God and bring to proof what the Scripture says in specific areas. And if the whole idea is an attorney in a court of law that provides all this evidence that then leads to a conviction. And that's what we are commanded to do. Reprove. Rebuke. It means to chide. It's the same term that we read in the New Testament when Jesus rebuked devils. All right? Rebuke. exhort. That means to persuade or comfort. It's both. It's the affection that goes along with it. With all long-suffering and doctrine. So what are the dangers? Well, impatience versus being long-suffering. Right responses take time. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit as well is long-suffering. It's interesting in Acts 20 when Paul met with the Ephesian elders, he said that he warned them for how long? 3 years. And he did it with tears. Are we impatient? We can't afford to be. Not everybody that comes to you, by the way, is got a chip on their shoulder. They may be genuinely seeking, but the point is, don't be impatient with them. Be long-suffering as you teach. Secondly, discouragement versus always being ready. Be instant in season, out of season. Endure afflictions. You know what that means? I'm going to have to walk in the Spirit so that I'm always ready for that phone call, that email, that confrontation. You know, Christians, I think some Christians have a gift for bad timing. Okay, they've got this load, 300 pounds, and they're going to get you on your way to the pulpit on a Sunday morning. There it is. Well, how are you going to respond to that? You're going to need to be ready as an under-shepherd, looking unto Jesus, full of grace and truth. Are you ready? Robertson's word pictures that whole idea of being instant. Take a stand. Stand upon it. Up for it. Carry on. Stick to it. And then let me finish here. One of the dangers, and I save this for last, happy saints versus healthy saints. Happy saints versus healthy saints. By the way, I do believe that healthy saints are happy saints. But they don't believe that. All right? No, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort, hold fast. Now, this is going to require that you not be insecure. I can't be insecure. God may want me to learn some things from them. And I'm thankful for godly men who teach and are great help. Come with the right spirit. You can always tell if they're for you and for God. But don't be insecure. And don't assume a conspiracy. We are to think truth. And godly men can help us. The truth is our ally. They may not say it the right way, but if it's true, you've got to embrace it. And when we stand on the truth, as the Sermon on the Mount ends, it says, you know, those who build on the rock, what happens? The storms are going to come, but when they come, the house stands firm. And I have always been encouraged when I face a storm and I just open my Bible, start meditating on what God says. And then God brings into focus what the real issues are, and then we can proceed to resolve the problem on that basis. And sometimes the truth will reveal that I messed up. And guess what? If we mess up, tell your church, it's okay. It's okay. Recently, I had to apologize for something again. I hate that. And I had a man come afterwards. He said, Pastor, in all the years I've been in churches, I have never heard a pastor apologize for anything. And I smiled and I said, well, that's because you've got this nitwit for a pastor. You know, those other guys, they never make mistakes. But you know, be honest about that. Have you heard, well, Pastor, I believe that there are many in our church who feel the same way I do. Okay, they want happy saints. Happy saints are people that agree with me. No, we need healthy saints that agree with the truth. Again, let me close with Swindoll in the same article. Things that God has shown him in years. And again, that's another circle, but I think we can learn from it. Quote, we have a crowd, or we want a crowd to make us feel important and liked. But why is getting a crowd our focus? Jesus never suggested that crowds were the goal. He never addresses getting your church to grow. Never. So why is that the emphasis today? End quote. And as I look to Jesus, I'm very encouraged. You know why I'm encouraged? Because He started out with thousands. How many did He end with? Well, he had 12 and one betrayed him. Now, if the Son of God, who had a perfect ministry, amen? Amen? It was perfect. Was he a good teacher? Perfect. And if those things happen for the truth, and I read about the life of guys like Isaiah. You know, Isaiah, now you're going to teach these things for me. Nobody's going to listen. Well, that gives me heart. I do believe God builds His church, and He said His word won't return void. So you and I can bank on that. We can have confidence in that. But we need to be praying for healthy saints and ask God through those who are following Him then to allow them to know His joy. That's what they really need. So I don't know about you. Do you feel like you're holding fast and some of your leaders are starting to let go? If that's the case, I hope that these truths, these thoughts, will be a help to you. And that you'll realize that this is nothing new. Paul addressed this with Timothy. He addressed it with Titus. Those pastoral epistles are a great help to us. But the truth always wins the day. So stand on the truth and hold fast. Father, thank You for the time in the Word. Thank You for the encouragement the Word has been to me in dealing with just a handful. But those who are being bombarded by many voices, sometimes they go looking for other opinions and they don't seek the Word of God's counsel. And so, Lord, would You give every pastor here, those church leaders who are here, give us wisdom. And Lord, would You help the men in our churches to hold fast right along with us. And as they have questions and as they struggle at times, help us to come alongside and encourage them. Give us Your power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.